and are now returning to this gospel as we go through it. Also want to put in a plug for this evening's message. We are beginning a brand new series tonight on the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 and following. So I encourage you to be thinking about attending those messages, that worship service, and those messages as well. But this morning, let's come to John chapter 15. And once again, I will read verses 1 through 17, and we will be dealing with verses 12 through 17 this morning. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, that they may be burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father, as we have sung your praise and read your word, we would now sit under the preaching of that word. You have ordained that through the mouth of one, the power of God unto the salvation of sinners should go forward. So, Lord, we pray now that you'll bless that speaker and those who hear to the praise and glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, in three previous sermons, the last time we were in John, we dealt with verses 1 through 11 on the idea of the vine and the branches. Because we are connected to Christ, who is the vine, we are connected to each other. The branches get all of their life from Christ, and yet the branches have a connection to every other branch in Christ. Your life is in Christ, but it is also with each other. That's part of the very relationship that Christians have with Christ. It gives us an automatic relationship with every other Christian, everywhere in the world. And that relationship is a very personal one. Notice he says to them, abide in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Remember gives us the illustration, Paul does in 1 Corinthians, about the church of Jesus Christ having many parts, but being one body. Every Christian has this relationship. You have a personal relationship to Christ the vine, but you also have this personal relationship to the rest of the vine, to the rest of the branches. And that is a very intimate relationship. If you think about the ways that the Bible speaks of this relationship in other places, the bride of Christ is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church of Christ. Those are very intimate relationships. It doesn't get much more personal than your body. And we are called, spiritually speaking, part of the body of Christ. And so in that relationship, we have the bond of peace. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. We're connected. And that relationship is not only personal and intimate, it is unbreakable. In fact, John 10, verse 28 says, "You who are in Christ's hands shall never perish, never be plucked out of his hand." In other words, once you're in the body of Christ, you're always in the body of Christ. If you are truly connected to the body of Christ, you will always be connected to the body of Christ. Now, having established that connection that Christ has with every branch in the vine, he then speaks this commandment and fleshes it out a little bit in verses 12 through 17. Christ gives a commandment and a demonstration with a privilege and a promotion in a covenant for a living faith. I won't repeat those. They'll come up as we go along. But first, the commandment, verse 12. "My commandment," this is my commandment, "that you love one another." Brothers and sisters, there is a duty of love that is given to all human beings. If you think about the very nature of command, Jesus was asked at another place, what are the two great commandments? What did he say? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is meant for all people everywhere as a moral duty of all time. In other words, you have no right to treat any human being any less than lovingly. You have no right to do that. It's a command of God. And I remind you again, it's a command. He says, "This is my commandment." A commandment is an order, a charge given from Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have no right to neglect this word than you have any right to neglect any of the other 10 words or 10 commandments. This is not, even though he says this is a new commandment I give you, to love one another. This commandment I give you, love one another. You have no right to ignore this any more than you do any commandment of God's. The love that Jesus expects as a matter of course is, in this verse, comprehensive in its detail, extensive in its scope, not just a little thing. This is a love that only a disciple can know, and a love that only a disciple can have for others. I remind you again how personal it is. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." That's as personal as it gets. You're not kept talking to them, by the way. You're not talking to them over there and them over there. He's talking to you. This is something very personal, Christian, that you are to love one another. Now, we could do a rabbit trail about love and define love and all the meanings of love and the various ways we love. The illustration I've given you before, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love golf. But if I love my wife the way I love golf, my wife's very unsatisfied. If I love my wife the way I love my dog, she's also not very happy. There's all kinds of love. We're not talking about every single aspect of love here, but we are talking about something that Romans 12, verse 10 says what? Kindly affectionate with brotherly love. In fact, the word here is the word from which we get Philadelphia. Brotherly love. That is that we esteem one another. We are contented with one another. That we actually highly value one another. It's the idea of delighting in the association that we have with one another. This is what he's commanded his church. It's something we're to delight in and look forward to, and we ought to be very eager to defend each other, to have sympathy with one another and empathy. By the way, sympathy and empathy, best described as that weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to enter into those struggles and victories with one another. We are to be cordial, genuinely cordial, not Eddie Haskell cordial. And only the older generation will even know who I'm talking about. We're not to fake it. You know, some people can put their manners on. For those of you that are too young to know who Eddie Haskell is, we're not to fake our manners only when the right people are around. Those manners are to be genuine and real with everybody. And we're to strive for that. This is proper Christian love. Brothers and sisters, it's a commandment. And you can never think too highly of love in this way. When it comes to Christian love, you can never love too much. Is it not true I can love golf too much? Yeah. Can I love pizza too much? Yeah. But you can't love one another too much. It's a command of God. It's expected. It's much more than an emotional feeling. It's much more than a passing pleasure. In fact, it's not selfish love at all. It's not about what we get out of it. It's not about what we feel when we're doing it. It is totally other-oriented. And in fact, without this love, what does Paul say we are in 1 Corinthians 13? We are sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You know what he means by that? Without this kind of love, you are all noise and no music. You're just a bunch of show without this kind of love. And where there is no Christ-like love, there's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no spirit. There's no real Christianity. And brothers and sisters, an unloving Christian is unfit for heaven. It's Jesus' command. But it's a command and a demonstration. Notice he says, as I have loved you. By example, Christ has shown us what this love is. And so we get from this that brotherly love is, first of all, active. Christ came into the world and lived a life and dwelt among sinful people and responded to hate and violence and wickedness in a very different way than most of us do. It is a self-denying love. Jesus didn't come to get something for himself, but to give something for his people. A self-sacrificing love. An other-honoring love. In fact, it was a fervent love, wasn't it? How does he give the love? To the point of death. Not to the point of like. That's the way we often think about love. Oh, I love this thing because I really like it. No, rather it's a constant and fervent love. Christ has promised never to leave you or forsake you. What wondrous love is this? Behold, what wondrous love the Father has bestowed on us by sending His Son. Christ demonstrates His love in the most graphic of ways by dying for the sheep. Christians are not called to love that way. Christ demonstrates His love by dying. Christians demonstrate their love by obeying, living according to His Word, listening to what He says. In fact, isn't that not what He says in John 14? He said it just a couple of chapters ago. It was a long time since we've been back there. But if you love Me, what? Keep My commandments. This is how you demonstrate it. You follow in His steps. Is your love for Christ on display? We know it's not always perfectly on display in any of us, because we do disobey Him and we do go our own way. And that's when we need repentance and restoration. So He's shown us that, but notice He gives us even a further demonstration. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Notice again who the life laying down is focused on. Others. Christ didn't die for Himself. Christ didn't die to make a name for Himself. Christ died for the sheep. And brothers and sisters, if you ever want to know what real love is like, get your eyes off yourself, put them on others, and you will be loving like Christ. In whatever sphere you're in, whether that's spouse, the clerk at the store, love your enemies, if you think of others, you're loving like Christ. And what is the crowning deed He mentions here? Well, to give your life for a friend. Now, yes, we can all think of dramatic, and they've happened all through history, very dramatic moments when somebody falls on a grenade and literally covers the grenade for all his friends, and he dies. It happens in war all the time. Somebody takes a bullet to save somebody else. Those are very dramatic moments. When a mother who is not known as a swimmer risks her life to jump in and save a child. And these are amazing moments. And they happen almost spontaneously. Somebody doesn't think, maybe I'll fall on a grenade today. It's not the kind of thing that you plan. They just sort of happen. But here's the really amazing thing. And this is the image that God is drawing here. Christ is drawing here in John 15:13. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the most unlovely and unloving and unacceptable, Christ dies for us. We were not His friends, and He gave His life for us. We were His enemies, and He gives His life for us. We were the enemies of God when He sent His only Son to die in our place. How could God do that? Love. Biblical love. Greater love has no one. Greater love. The number of sheep, brothers and sisters, cannot be calculated. But Christ has said that He will not lose one of them. We do not know how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands they are, but Jesus is not going to lose one of them. Every sheep will be saved. That's what Jesus has promised. So why doesn't He come? Why didn't he come yesterday? Why didn't He come last week? Why isn't the world over yet? He hasn't finished saving His sheep. And every child that's born, you think about that, Grace? Your child will be the last child saved. Now, we don't expect that, do we? No, we expect generations more to come. But every child born is a promise that God's not finished with the world yet. He's still saving his people. What a love that is. What a depth of love to reach into the depth of depravity that is sin and the desperate depths of sin. Christ's love reaches there and does a work there that nothing else can, that politics can't, that money can't, but Christ does. Think of the magnitude of his love. He was sitting in glory that he had from time eternity. And he comes from heaven into this sin-cursed world. And he takes the form of a man. What an infinite love. He pays an unpayable debt with unlimited resources of grace to the unlimited hope of glory. Do you understand? You think that through? The infinite God pays a debt we could never have paid because he has infinite resources. What a demonstration of his love. But then notice the privilege. Verse 14. You are my friends. Brothers and sisters, do you have Christ's friendship? To know Christ? To serve Christ? To follow Christ? To work for Christ? To fight for Christ? To live for Christ? Brothers and sisters, this is no small matter. It's a big deal to be Christ's friend. Now, you know, I mean, how many of us would maybe in all kinds of different ways like to say, oh yeah, Tom Brady and I, we're like that. I have lunch with Tom Brady every Tuesday. You know, there's all kinds of people in the world. I'd love to be Charles Spurgeon's friend. I would love Charlie to have said, Mark, let's go get a beer down to the pub and sit and talk theology for a while. That would have been incredible. But we're not that close, are we, to those people? And some of the people we might think we'd like to be friends with, we might find out after we became their friends, they're really not all that great anyway. But Christ says, you are my friends. You know how Paul put it in Ephesians 3, verse 19? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge or surpasses knowledge. It is a gift from God given to the saints by faith. What famous friends do you really have? Have you ever noticed when somebody says they have a famous friend, you're always trying to think of, do I know somebody greater than that? You know who Ed Norton is? You know Ed Norton, Art Carney? I had a conversation with Art Carney in Maine. You know what he told me? Don't become an actor, kid. It's a waste of time. But I'm not Art Carney's friend. I have no intimate relationship with Art. I had a conversation with Arnie Palmer in Maine, too. This was the extent of it. Arnie, what do you think of those apples? Pretty good. And he walked on by. Those are not friendships. Those are not intimate. Those are passing acquaintances. No, Paul says the love of Christ surpasses any knowledge that you can have. He's a real friend. Who's that person? When you really need somebody to talk to that you call. Who's that person that you can open up to on the deepest level? Here's Jesus saying, you are my friends. The Lord, the maker of all things, the King of kings, the Savior of sinners, the spotless Lamb of God, the second person of the Trinity, the crucified, risen Christ calls you his friend. What a privilege. What a grace. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Brothers and sisters, if you have Christ as a friend, what should the result of that friendship with Christ be? You're friendly to other Christians. It's automatic. Why? Because of what he's just told us in the previous verses. You're connected. And so whatever differences we have of personality, some of us are A-type personalities and some are Z-type personalities or what? We're all these different personalities and yet we're connected. And there's something we have in common and it's Christ. It's not our dispositions. It's not our heritage. It's Christ that we have in common. And you are the friends of Christ who laid his life down for you. And what does he say there, by the way? He puts a little thing there. If you do whatever I command you, you are my friends. If you do whatever Christ says to do, if you practice what he preaches, if you follow in his ways, what kind of a friend would ignore your concerns? Not much of a friend at all. What kind of a friend would take advantage of you and defraud you? What kind of a friend is grumpy whenever you come around? What kind of a friend is annoyed when you call them? That would be no friend at all. Brothers and sisters, if you talk about being a Christian while ignoring Christ's word, you're on the road to destruction. You're on the road to being one of those people that Jesus says, I never knew you. And brothers and sisters, there's no excuse for any Christian to say, well, I'm grumpy by nature. Well, you have a changed nature. And if you're a Christian, your grumpiness should change. It may still be a sign of your old man, your old nature, but it should change, not stay the same. It's great privilege, this commandment that's given to us. But notice there's also a promotion in this relationship. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Brothers and sisters, this true Christian is more than a passing acquaintance of Christ's. He has taken us into his friendship and into his confidence. Do you tell passing strangers the most intimate details of your life? No. Do you go to somebody you don't even know and say, can I share with you a real problem I'm having and get your advice? No, you don't do that. We are much more than these kinds of passing acquaintances. Christ reveals truth to his friends. He opens the very mind of God to his friends. What you need to know, Christ has told you. Not every last thing about God. He's not going to tell you every last thing about God. But what's necessary, he's going to tell you. What you need to know is clearly given. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Brothers and sisters, the Bible speaks to you. And what you need to know is clearly seen there. Are you listening? Are you hearing his word? Are you knowing how to live? Are you becoming friends with Christ? You know what friends with Christ want to do? They want to spend time with him. Isn't that true of your best friend? Don't you wish you could spend more time with your best friend? You remember the wonderful opportunities and places you've been and you want to be there and the friends of Christ want to get to know his family. Isn't that true of your best friend? You want to get to know who their mom and their dad was, their brothers and sisters, and even if those things weren't pleasant memories, you want to know about them so you can share in the sorrows that they've been through and help them recover from those things in life. The friends of Christ seek out his company. Where is his company? Well, it's in his word. It's in his church. It's in prayer. It's in the fellowship of believers. A Christian, a friend of Christ, looks forward to meals in his house. Yeah, Lord's Supper. We look forward to it. Oh, it's time to come over again. We want to hear what Jesus has to say. That's preaching. Wait, Jesus is speaking? I want to be there. I wonder what Jesus will say today. I want to be there. Because we have this friendship. We're interested in what interests Christ. What interests Christ? I have come to do what? He said. To seek and to save the lost. Are we thinking that way? I am not ashamed of the gospel because I'm not ashamed of Christ. What a promotion. He now calls us his friends because he's revealed to us his mind and his purpose. And all of this is done in the context of a covenant. Verse 16. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Christ established this relationship. You didn't. I chose you, brothers and sisters, is a truth of God's word that you're going to have to accept. That's the word of God. And you're going to have to accept it with humility. That's why we don't sing in this church, I have decided to follow Jesus. You wouldn't have decided if he didn't choose you. He's the one who started it. Election to eternal life, brothers and sisters, is all of God. And why God chooses one and not the other? Why God leaves some in their sin and not the rest? These are the deep things of God that we can't explain. But the fact is that Romans 9, verse 18, is still in the Bible. Check yours, see if it's there. Pretty sure it is. Or you need another Bible. He has mercy on whom he wills. And whom he wills, he hardens. Do you know what that word means? Hardens. It means to render stubborn. Think about that. He has mercy on whom he wills. And whom he wills, he renders stubborn. You know somebody stubborn? Who won't accept the gospel? He's been rendered that way. And your prayer, brothers and sisters, is that God unrenders him. Because if God doesn't unrender him or her, never going to be unrendered. Never going to be saved. And there isn't a thing you can do about it. Because it's all of God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. From the start to the finish, he is the author and finisher of our faith. You didn't choose him. He chose you. God begins the work in a person's heart, or it won't happen. Christ chooses first and calls by his Holy Spirit, or it won't happen. And brothers and sisters, that's why we can have confidence telling others about Christ, because it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't matter how good your sales pitch is. It doesn't matter how effective your evangelistic approach is. If God doesn't save them, they won't be saved. And if God's going to save them, you can stumble and bumble through your presentation and quote the wrong verse and say the wrong thing, and they'll still get saved. Because it's all of God. Can I put it this way to you? If you are not saved, there's no one to blame but you. And if you are saved, there's no one to thank but Christ. And he did this for a covenant purpose. I chose you why? Do you notice in verse 16 he says why? He didn't choose you so you could be happy. He didn't choose you so you could be rich and famous and healthy. He chose you why? That you should go and bear fruit. That's why he chose you. God is producing spiritual fruitfulness in the saints. And good fruit does not grow by accident. You know what grows by accident? Weeds. That's what grows by accident. But faith cultivates fruit. Faith weeds the fruit and fertilizes the fruit and waters the fruit. Because it's attached to the root. Who is who? Jesus Christ. We are the chosen to bear fruit. Election is meant to lead to sanctification. You're not expected to stay the same. You're expected to grow. You're expected because those Christ chooses, He uses. Those Christ chooses, He grows fruit on. It may not be the same fruit. It may not be the same amount of fruit. It may not be quick fruit, but He grows fruit on every one of His branches. That's the whole point of the illustration. Do you remember? Just the previous verse, He said, what happens to those who have no fruit? They're cut out, thrown in a pile, and burned. No fruit, there's no root. Any other kind of Christianity is a delusion of a vain heart. If there's no fruit, brothers and sisters, there's no election. It's a covenant promise as well. Notice what He says there. If you're part of this connection, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Brothers and sisters, if you're connected to God this way, you ask, He gives. He just said in verse 5, without Christ you can do what? Nothing. Without Christ you can't do a thing. But if you remember how Paul put it in Philippians 4:13, in Christ you can do what? All things. And the fruit that remains is the fruit that's rooted in Christ. If you try to tie fake fruit onto your vine, sooner or later it's going to get discovered. If you're not connected to Christ in the real fruitful way, you're never going to see any real fruit. Faithfulness will result in fruitfulness. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, there's life in you and fruit is coming. One way or the other. Because this is to be a living faith. These things I command you that you love one another. Love, brothers and sisters, to God is supposed to produce love to others. And yet Christ has to remind His friends, I remind you, by way of commandment. He has to say to His friends, He has to say to the branches that are connected to Him, I'm giving you a command, love one another, because we still war with that flesh. And our flesh is mostly about us. If we're all honest, our flesh is mostly about us. I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. And the reason I have a conflict with you is because you're not giving me what I want, the way I want it, when I want it. That's James 4. Where do conflicts come from? From your cravings. Cravings cause conflicts. You think about it the next time you're upset with your spouse and ask yourself, what am I craving? If you stop and do that, tell you what, a lot of your fights and struggles and conflicts will disappear when you realize how selfish you're being. A little bit of a rabbit trail there. Where was I? Love one another. This commandment of love goes how far back? It goes back to Exodus 20, doesn't it? Love God and keep His commandments. It starts in the very giving of the law. And it comes all the way to the New Testament. Remember when they asked Jesus, what are the commandments? What did Jesus say? What is the first commandment? Love God. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor. And all of the other commandments, all of the rest of the law, everything about the law hangs on what? This proper understanding of loving God and loving others. Must be a rare thing. Because Christ repeats this idea of command 3 times in John 15, Verse 12, verse 14, verse 17. He has to remind them, I'm giving you a command. I'm not giving you an option. I'm not giving you a buffet selection to pick from. You, Christian, are to love others. And it's just that simple. Because we are members of the same body. Because we are friends. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, right? If your little toe gets a splinter in it, it's going to holler, isn't it? And the whole rest of your body is going to be out of sorts until that splinter is taken care of. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. The law of love is a lasting command to all who by faith are members of Christ's body, who are friends of Jesus. And why does Jesus speak these things? That your joy may be full, back in verse 11. Why is he giving these things to you? That you may be full of joy. He's not trying to squash you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. This command he gives you to love others is the way to joy. The way to peace. The way to harmony. If you are in the vine, if you are a believer by Christ, in Christ, by faith, then the love of God given to you by Christ will show up in the way and how you have love for one another. We did a series, or I did a series here, I can't remember exactly how long ago now, but on the one another's of the Bible. And they are many, but the chief among them is this one, the command of Christ to love one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is sometimes very clear and obvious to us. We pray, O Lord, that as that word is preached, it will also become in us a living spring of living water that would so fill us that it would overflow to others. We do pray, Father, you'd help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and think and work and live and speak for the good of others and so fulfill the law of Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.